Gospel of John, chapter 10. As we moved from 8 to 9, we commented, and I will comment again as we move from 9 to 10, that the chapter breaks were put in by man in order for us to be able to more easily find our place. Because the beginning of chapter 10 is very closely linked to the latter half of chapter 9. So you have to realize where we were in context, and this is where, if you've been here, you know the story. Jesus had been speaking to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders of the day. So he's continuing to speak primarily to these Pharisees, to the religious leaders. These were men who, by all outward appearances, all outward manifests of religiosity, looked good on the outside. But they failed to truly be reborn. They had failed to truly be regenerated as Christ mandated all of us in order to be able to come before the true and living God. These people, they went to church on a Sabbath. They followed all the rules and they dressed the part, but they did not belong to God. I fear that many of us are going to find ourselves in that same situation that day as we, each individual, will stand before God. How many of us will have spent our lifetime steeped in church, steeped in religion? But like Matthew 7:23, many will only hear our Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, because the scripture is absolutely clear, gang. It's absolutely emphatic. Unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again. These men who Jesus was addressing, they were wealthy. They were comfortable. And frankly, they were quite self-satisfied. They were children of religion, children of church. But they were not children of God. And let me tell you something. Somewhere in history, and I don't know where, we lost our direction on this matter. We began to think that the way to God is by being moral or by going to church. And that is not true. It's a lie of Satan. It's totally made up. That's all there is to it. It's humanity's attempt, frankly, to be right with God and still keep control and sovereignty of our individual lives. And isn't that what we're all looking for? It's the brass ring, isn't it? In this chapter, Christ makes it very clear that what he seeks of us is relationship. He desires to know every one of us personally and individually. He desires to know each one of us intimately. And for that, we must be born again. And these aren't my words this morning. Please understand, these are the words of the Bible. I'm not coming before you today with some sort of Jesus Fellowship or Calvary Chapel theology, whatever that might be. This is the Word of God. And somewhere along the way, we have to decide where will be the bottom line. Where in our lives will be the baseline? Otherwise, this whole thing that we're doing here on a Sunday morning, it's all just imaginary. We're just making it up as we go if there's not the baseline of the Word of God. Many people certainly will be purposely thick on this issue, I guess, just as the Pharisees were. These guys didn't really want to discuss the matter. They didn't wish to hear reason. They didn't want to hear scriptural truth. They made up their minds, and then that's it. They didn't want to be confused with the facts. Now, this blind man healed, as we left in chapter 9. However, he caused a great deal of confusion and rhetoric. And why not? Because this blind man, who can now see, he is the proverbial monkey wrench in the religious works, in the religious wheels. He was messing up their smooth operation. Because you know what, gang, and we all know it to be true, it is truly hard to debate and dispute a living, breathing truth when he's standing right in front of you. I mean, you tell this guy, this blind man healed, that Jesus isn't the real thing. You go and tell him that. You tell him that religion is the road that he should take. I mean, he'd been blind from birth, and religion never did a thing for him. Religion was right there beside him every day, walked right by him, and yet he was still blind. It took Jesus. It took a very powerful personal healing at the hand of Jesus. In the last chapter, the Pharisees, having witnessed the healing of this blind man, they ended that chapter asking him incredulously, "Are we blind too?" And so now chapter 10 picks up to answer that question. Verse 1 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, if you're a student of the word this morning, you know that Jesus, so often as he taught on the earthly realm, he would speak to people in terms that they could clearly and immediately grasp. He wasn't teaching deep theology here. He wasn't teaching some sort of subtle religious concept. In fact, commentators tell us that Jesus throughout the Gospels was speaking in simple street Greek. Not even high Greek. He was out on the street talking street. And he was also speaking in around a third grade reading level. It seems, therefore, that it was very, very important to Jesus that the people were to understand what he was saying, even if many of them refused to hear it just the same. So he begins now, and he begins this chapter and this analogy, if you will, by drawing a very simple picture. And he did it in terms that this farming, herding culture would clearly understand. We could do that. Now, you know, we start talking, you know, John Deere. We'll have Nick come up, do a little object lesson here. You know, and we'd all like, "Oh yeah, John Deere, you know, that's right." And, you know, we could talk baling hay and, you know, milking cows, and we'd all understand that. Or fishing, you know, we kind of in the fishing, deer hunting, we'd all, it'd be that kind of a deal. That's how Jesus was talking to these guys that day. Let me tell you a story about the situation we're in, something that they would all clearly understand. And he spoke of a sheepfold. Now that's simply an enclosure, a fenced area. It was used to house and to protect the sheep during those night hours where they were especially vulnerable to predators. Now, this fenced-in area had one entrance, and that one entrance was generally guarded by a doorkeeper. So, the picture herein is this. Many folks had come. Many folks have come since that day, claiming to be sent by God. They claim titles, they claim labels. Often they are just ultimately designed to gain prominence, to gain position, to gain power. Even in my own life, I've lived long enough to have met countless self-proclaimed pastors and evangelists and prophets and bearers of the mysteries. They put it on their cards. And they've all given themselves over to a haughty label, and never is that label simply servant. Why is that? I mean, it was good enough for Jesus. Jesus tells us that he came to be a servant, Philippians 2:7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Luke 22:27 says, "Normally, the master sits at the table and is served by his servants, but not here, for I am your servant." I'm afraid that so oftentimes these are just more cases of men who want to be something instead of men who want to do something. The world is full of people who want to be something. So the sheepfold this morning is essentially a picture of that place of safety, that place of God's care, that place of watchful protection under the hand of God. In other words, it's a picture of our life dwelling place when we are one of God's lambs. That's cool, huh? But there have been countless attempts to get oneself into that sheepfold in some other way besides going through the one and only narrow gate as so prescribed in Scripture. When we try to get in by our good works, or we try to get in by our church attendance, our moral living, our tithes, our offering, our good stuff we take to the garage sale, to church house. But these are not the way into that place of safety and care, gang. They're merely attempts to circumnavigate around God's careful and very precise plan. And he indeed did refer to it as a narrow way. He remarked that a few shall find it, Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few. I think that's important. We often get the idea, especially here in America, that this thing called Christianity, it's just, you know, massive. And that, you know, when you ask people on the street, and various polls have been conducted throughout the years, and people out on the street, you know, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, you know, I'm German descent, but I'm an American, and I'm a Christian. Like somehow they inherited it. True Christianity is a very narrow way. Verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Often in that day, several shepherds would gather together, and they would utilize a common or a communal sheepfold at night. And in doing that, all the sheep basically were all mixed together. I mean, they just, you know, put them all into one pen, and they would all mingle. And in the morning, the individual shepherd would come to the gate, and the doorkeeper, he would recognize him, and he would allow him entrance into the sheepfold and access to the sheep. And then the shepherd would begin to call his sheep, and in a wonderful and really a quite mystical manner, his sheep would hear his voice, and they would all follow him out of the sheepfold to the pastures for that day. I mean, please note, they recognized his voice because they were his sheep. Now, I've not had too much experience around sheep. I'm from Iowa. We only had like one. It was in a zoo somewhere, I think. Cows, though. Lots of cows. Lots of cows, lots of pigs. Now, you can't teach a pig anything. Just need to stress that. But cows you can learn. Now, I remember growing up, and we were, when I was young, we were tenants on a farm. And the old man that was the farmer there, a great guy. But I remember being able to, just in that crisp quiet of rural Iowa, it's really, really quiet. He would call, and he'd just have that certain call, and all those sheep, or all those cows would start bellowing, and then they'd come in. I always thought that was an amazing thing. It's like, how'd he learn to do that? No, I could do that. I could make the same sounds. They wouldn't come for me. That's the picture Jesus is drawing here. They recognized his voice because they were his sheep. Gang, there were in that day, and there are today, lots of false shepherds out there. You got to know that. Those who are attempting to get into the sheepfold in some other manner than the gate. False churches. False doctrines. Emergent church theology. They're all an attempt to gain entrance into the kingdom of God in some other manner other than salvation and rebirth. We've been looking for that for years. God here is the gatekeeper, and he has given a very precise gate for which we are all to pass. All to pass. Whether this morning we are a sheep or whether you are an under shepherd such as I am. If we try to get to God And listen closely, gang. If we try to get to God in any other way other than being born again by his grace and salvation, we are as a thief and a robber. Whoa. That's some pretty serious language there. I mean, we kind of soft pedal it, you know? And it's like, well, it's not really, you know, according to the word of God, but, you know, they're trying. Thief, robber. That's the language that Jesus is using. Kind of get the idea that these guys don't make him real happy. See, let me tell you, the scripture is clear in more than one place. The Bible tells us you must be born again. Have you noticed how that term is an offense in our society today? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian very long before someone says to you, oh, wait a minute, dude, you're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? Why, is there another kind? What? But see, in this world, the answer to that question is yes, there is another kind. They're the good church-going folk. They put on their suit and tie every morning, every Sunday morning, and they go off to church, they drop a few bucks in the tithe box, and they go home and they feel good. That's not Christianity, that's religion. It'll get you nowhere. Stay home. Stay in bed. Not only will any other methodology fail to get you to God, fail to get you to heaven, you will in fact simply be an attempting thief. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:9 says, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. That's it. Faith. Going on in verse 5 in our text says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, please, I love the specific nature of the Word of God. I want you to notice here, this shepherd goes before us, leading us. It seems that religion always has a God that's behind you, kicking you in the pants. Come on, let's go, get going, pushing you, hitting you, telling you you're dumb. Come on, let's go. That's religion. This is a shepherd who goes before us. He sacrificed first. He surrendered his life first. He humbled himself first. He gave of himself, loved God before all things, and he did it all first. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all ways as we are tempted. Don't ever live under the illusion that God doesn't understand what you go through in this life. Well, you know, they didn't have any shopping malls, you know, then, so they didn't have the temptation. They had malls. They just looked different. They were made out of stone, but they're still there. We got to get the idea, oh, you know, they just don't, you know, have the same sexual temptations, you know, that we had. Yeah, right. Because sex, they just invented that in the last couple decades. You know, they didn't really care about that up till, you know, like, you know, 2000. Of course, they had the same temptations as we. Let's make that one observation concerning the scriptural picture here. He led them and he led them out. Wait a minute. Out of the sheepfold? Out of the safe place? Out of the place where it's safe and comfortable? Yes, my friends, he did. He led them out. Don't misunderstand me. There certainly is a time for peace and safety and rest. I highly encourage it. But gang, the shepherd is absolutely, surely leading us out there. Is this your faith in here? You think, okay, it's safe in here. First of all, it's not. I need to tell you that. I mean, If you're sitting in a pew thinking, oh, everyone around me is just like me, we all love Jesus, well, you stumbled in the wrong church. Okay? But don't get the idea that this is Christianity, something you do on Sunday mornings. Christianity goes on out there. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's calling you out there. And furthermore, he's leading you out there. The Bible says that God doesn't live in temples made with the hands of men. You look at this and go, oh, it's so pretty, stained glass, like we care. But, you know, it's like, oh, this big, you know, churches and cathedrals and everything like that. And just so you know, if you're a guest here, why did we buy this church? Because it was cheap. It was like mobile home, okay? It's amazing what a coat of paint will do, right? So, he doesn't live here. He lives out there, and he lives right here, and I carry him out there when I go. That's Christianity. That's living in faith. We're not reborn to sit in comfort and safety this morning. We are indeed to go out to a lost and dying world. And we as his sheep, we have no fear. You know, all the t-shirts are saying no fear. That should be a Christian slogan, because we have no fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for what? He is with me. See, if you're not a believer today, and maybe you came here because you kept seeing that stupid little grin on Christians' faces all the time. It's like, I don't know what those guys are smoking. But something, you know, they got something going on there, and I'm going to go down to a church, and there's one down the street there, so I'm going to go down and find out what this is all about. Let me tell you something. That's what it's all about. Not the smoking part, okay? He is with me. Isn't that awesome? To know that the creator of the universe is like with you. That's the ultimate big brother. Come on, you know? You get this giant brother behind you, you know? And you can take on anybody and anything. Because as a child of God, it is written right now on a 3x5 card. I know that. I've seen them. No, I'm not kidding you. Somewhere in heaven, I don't know if it's 3x5 card. In heaven, your exit date. What's going to happen to you? When and how you're leaving. Until that, my friends, you are indestructible. I take peace at that. That means I have fear. First of all, it doesn't matter where I am. You know, people always tell me, aren't you afraid, Tim, to, you know, go off to those, you know, third world countries, and, you know, you hear so much about, you know, the Philippines and Mindanao and all these different things, and then in India and Nepal and all these places we go. It's like, why? I mean, when it comes my time and the clock runs out, I can be sitting at home on the couch. You know, satellite through the roof, pick me off. And you know what people say in those things? When those things happen, they go, whoa, I guess it was his time. Do you ever say that? That's right. It was. It was his time. And we have our time. We're indestructible till then. We live in no fear. That's the stupid little grin you see on Christians' faces. It's called peace. I know. I know. It's rare, isn't it? You don't recognize it. It's so rare. So how do we know this morning that we are truly the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, because we've come in through the door. What's the door? Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ and his salvation. We've come in through the door, and we hear his voice, we follow his voice, and we follow no other. Does that describe you today? Because that's what's going on. That's the criteria. That's the litmus test for our own lives. Do I hear him? Oh, I'm not talking audibly. I mean, if God's talking to you audibly, might want to keep that to yourself. Okay, I wouldn't tell too many people that. Wait, communication coming in now, you know. No, don't tell people that. I'm talking about the Lord speaking to you in that still small voice, that peace, and however he might communicate. Do you hear from him, and do you know his voice amongst all the others? Because, man, there's a lot of voices out there, gang. It's telling you a lot of stuff. And all they need is just a little bit of a lie. And you're off the road. You're off in four-wheel land there. You're completely away from what God planned. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Surprise, surprise. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Not in this absolutely self-fulfilling manner. The Pharisees, to whom Jesus was expressly addressing, they just didn't get it. Now, what does that tell us? Well, they didn't get it because they didn't recognize the voice of this shepherd, only proving that they were not his sheep. So I don't know what this guy's talking about. What is he saying? Jesus presents himself further here as not only the shepherd, but he presents himself as the door to the sheep gate and the sheep. Now, this is an easily understood biblical position if you understand the nature of a triune God. And I'm not going to go down this road today. It's a whole other message. But just so that we understand for the context of what we're dealing with here, Jesus was and is God, as is the Holy Spirit. You say, how can that be? I don't know. I mean, too much, that's head explosion stuff. I don't know. He just said that that's the way it is. He says, I'm one, but I'm three. I'm Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I'm God, and I'm one, but I'm three. And it's like, okay, that's my position. But make no mistake this morning, if you want to deny this position of Jesus, then you deny the Christian faith, you deny the Bible as it's written, you deny the words of Christ himself, and you're not a born-again Christian. There's no ifs, ands, or buts on that. That's the way that you need to read John chapter 1. He wasn't just a prophet, wasn't just a good man. He said, I'm God. And you know where I stand on this. He was either God or he was a lunatic. So you got to decide today, am I here worshiping God or am I here worshiping a lunatic? Because if it's a lunatic, again, back to plan B, go home and back to bed. There cannot be any grays when it comes to your salvation. The Bible says, I've written these things, I've given you these things that you might know whether you have eternal life. This is for everything, okay? This is for the grand prize. This is door number three. This is it. This is for eternity. This is for salvation, heaven and hell. You don't want to make any mistakes here. This is really, 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 really important. And if you're playing with grays, boy, you're playing loose and fast. It's a dangerous position to be in. There's a lot of dangers out there. You step out the door, I mean, there's just a million things. We have drive-bys here in Menominee all the time. No, I'm kidding. Give it some good time. That'll come. As already stated here, there have been many who have been come along claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be sent by him, claiming to be his messenger, claiming to be his God or guide, claiming to be his proxy, whatever. They all, according to Christ himself, are thieves and robbers. Verse 9 is one of those great, powerful verses in Scripture, and it is, please note, presented as clear as it possibly could be presented. It is one of those foundational and critical doctrinal truths of the Christian faith. Because, gang, this morning I need you to understand Christianity and the way to God, it's not a creed, it's not a church, it's not a lifestyle. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, you will never see eternal life. Without Jesus, you will never see God. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, are you saying that's it? That's the only way? That's kind of taking that elitist narrow road? Yes, my friends, I'm taking that elitist narrow road because the Bible takes that elitist narrow road. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one sees the Father except through him. That's it. Now, he said that. So either he's telling the truth and that's the way it is, or he was lying, and again, false prophet, false Messiah, back again, home to bed. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If we enter through him, we will be saved. Now, some folks want to believe that we're all somehow saved. They don't even like the term, but when it does come up, we say, well, we're all. saved. I mean, right? I mean, Jesus died on the cross for all of us, right? So we're all saved. No. No, there's that pesky little thing called free will. He did his part. He did his part 2,000 years ago, and he's been doing his part ever since that through the Holy Spirit prompting you, pricking your heart, going, dude, something ain't right. Something ain't right. You know, things ain't right. You got to fix this. You know that prompting of the heart? So he's done his part. It's ours to do now. Can you save yourself? No. Can you do anything to add to the cross of Christ? No. What's your part? To choose. To choose. To come to a saving faith. To believe that what he said and who the person of Jesus Christ is fact. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. So we're not all saved this morning. That's not what Jesus said. And he makes that clear both here as well as elsewhere in Scripture. And to think that this morning, again, gang, that's a dangerous and ultimately a very eternally expensive error. Ask yourself this morning, have I entered through him? Where's Jesus in the whole scope of things when it comes down to your faith? Because this passage clearly says that we are naturally in one place and that we need to move to another place. We're naturally lost. We're naturally separated from God because we're sinners, and we must move into his presence, the care and the ownership of Jesus Christ, the shepherd. So there has to be an action. There has to be a turning point. A moment of transformation, a moment of renewal. I've met people, you know, you talk to them about their salvation and they say, well, I've always been saved. No, my friend, you have not. And if you said that, chances are real good that you're still not. Now, I'm not saying that all of you can remember that date. I mean, I was saved very, very early as a child. I was raised in a Christian home. So that was on the table. But I know that that event occurred in my life. I know that there was that understanding that I was a sinner and I had to come to him. And it was years later that I fully gave the control of my life to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. And that one I remember very, very distinctly because that was right here in good old Menominee. And that transformation is burned on my psyche. To believe that you do not need to be saved is to deny the fact that you are, in your natural state, lost. And that's the point that we all must cross. That's the bridge that we all must cross. We have to get to that point that went, dude, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. You know, and there it's the epiphany of a lifetime to get to that moment to go, oh, no. And the amazing thing is, I know you're a sinner. Everyone around you knows you're a sinner. How come we, when it's us, don't know we're a sinner? That's called pride. That's called a stubborn heart and whatever other vernacular you want to put upon it. But the bottom line is, you're a sinner, and in your natural state, you're lost. It's a clear truth of Scripture. It's a clear truth of life. Let me tell you something. If you don't need to be saved this morning, then you have to question, I guess Jesus died for nothing then. Because what's the point? Verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, certainly no false shepherd is going to try to come into the door. I mean, the gatekeeper would know immediately that he was not authentic. He wouldn't allow him access to the sheep. So these false shepherds, if you can even call them that, try all sorts of creative and, yes, underhanded methods to gain access to the sheep. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal, all in order to gain access to what is not theirs. Some entire churches have been built on stealing from Peter to give to Paul. I'm just going to split off from this church, and then I'm just going to get all my friends to come to my church, and then we'll just start our own little groovy church over here. The Bible says, don't build on another man's foundation. That's building on another man's foundation. You're in sin. You began your church in sin. That's off to a good start, huh? I'm not saying that no one came to this church already saved. But those of you that have been around here for a long, long time know that primarily this church has been built on the back of new born-again converts. I mean, you've all come from under every rock, every jail. Man, I tell you, we've just coming from all over the place, including the pastor. We always say we've been thrown out of every good church in town, you know, having to come together. That way God gets the credit. Not me, not Jesus Fellowship. God gets the credit. These false shepherds, they're going to come in all stripes, gang. They'll appear in all various forms. Rarely are they going to appear openly as a false shepherd. I mean, they're not going to wear a sign in that says fake, okay, across their hat. They don't have little horns sticking, you know, out of the top of their heads. In fact, many of them wear suits and ties or robes, and they have nice letters after their names like D.D., Doctor of Divinity. I don't have any of those initials. Many, in fact, I think, do not have some sort of overt, you know, underhanded plan to, you know, to destroy the gospel or to hurt people. I'm not saying they're all out to get you, you know. It's like, you know, a horror flick. But what happens is the lust for warm bodies to fill church pews, the hunger for earthly success, which frankly, at least here in America, is measured in numbers, causes them to soften the message to lighten the gospel impact. You know that impact, the impact that says you got to die to yourself, that impact. Where do I stand? You got to die to yourself. I'm not going to paint you a rosy picture today that tells you Christianity is the easy street. And just become a Christian and all your dreams will come true. And you'll never have any problems anymore. Your wallet will always have money in it. And you'll never have a cold or the flu. Yes, you will. In fact, you might have more colds and flus and you might have less money than you had before. Not because God isn't taking care of you, God isn't interested. But the kingdom isn't about that. The kingdom of God is about His glory, not your glory, not my glory. It's not even about this world, it's about the next. And my life is to further His kingdom on this plane of existence until I am on the next plane of existence. It's not easy being a Christian. It's hard being a Christian, really. But the last time I checked, it's been a while, I think it's hard to just be alive, isn't it? I mean, it's tough out there. Read a newspaper. I mean, it's like, wow, we're just all losing our minds, aren't we? We're all hurting each other, and we're all popping pills and drinking, you know, till we're numb. And it's anything we can do just to get through this thing called life. And then the commercials always are all happy, like everybody's all joyous. And I'm like, what planet are these commercials from? Because it isn't this one. Many will try to make the walk of faith as pleasant as they can, one that nicely fits into the worldly and earthly pursuits. They'll tell you you can pursue the things of this world and still be a Christian. They'll tell you that you can have all the things of this world and still be a Christian. That's not what this text says this morning, is it? See, we have to make a choice. Will you believe pop culture or are you going to believe the Word of God? Because again, if you don't have that line in the sand, you're just making it up as you go. That's a dangerous thing to base your eternity on. It's the new Jesus light. It's the new church that we see so much, the emergent church of our generation. The true shepherd, the true under shepherd pastor also will give. They will not take. Jesus, the great shepherd, has come to bring life and life more abundantly. And as I always say, gang, it's the life large. It's the life large. Now, no doubt, we as sheep are going to be a pain in the behind sometimes. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes I wonder how God, you know, or why, even not even how, but why he would put up with us. Sheep are apt to stray. I know that enough about sheep. I mean, sheep aren't too smart for sure. But one thing we know, and that's the voice of our shepherd. I mean, we may mess up a lot, but we know who our shepherd is. Many of these folks are merely hirelings. They'll come on the scene. They're in it for the money, the prestige, the power, some of their earthly gratification. But when they fail to receive that form of payment, then they're not going to deal with the wolves. They're not going to deal with the dangers that the sheep face, and they are out of here. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to pick it up again. This command I've received from my Father. In this passage, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. So what makes a good shepherd as far as Christ is concerned? A good shepherd is one who lays down his life for his sheep. Well, that narrows the playing field quite a bit, doesn't it? Do a little study of all the other religions in all the world. Does any of them have a Messiah who laid down his life for us? Is any of them truthful enough with you to say, you know what? You're a sinner and you're lost and you got to have someone even the score and pay the debt. Jesus was the only one. And he didn't say, you do it. He said, I'll do it for you. Why would he do that? I don't know. His explanation, and the only one that really fits, is because he says he loves us. Imagine that. He loves us. For the under-shepherd, such as myself, that's a daunting call this morning. I mean, for Jesus, it was, and it is, the bar. It was the line in the sand. Because Jesus did just that. He says, a good shepherd is one who gives his life for his sheep. And he gave his life for his sheep. He didn't do it just figuratively. He didn't do it just spiritually. Oh, I'm not giving up my life for you. No, he died physically and completely. And even outside of the Bible, we have historical evidence that a man named Jesus from Nazareth, king of the Jews, that they crucified him on a hill called Golgotha. And the amazing thing is even secular history says, and 3 days later, he arose from the dead, and many people saw him. Wow. I guess he does have the power to take it up again. Now, who's this other sheep? He says, I have other sheep who aren't part of this fold. Well, Jesus was speaking that day specifically to the Jews, you need to understand, and to the Jewish nation. But there would be other sheep. Thank God. They would come and be joined to the one flock that be us. Jesus clearly spoke of his coming crucifixion here. He spoke of his subsequent resurrection. Now, before we depart today, I want you to consider something. By all outward appearances, history would present a mob of men who would come and take the life of Jesus. Did you find that funny? Take from Jesus. I mean, this from a man who made the lame to walk, he made the blind to see, who literally brought the dead back to life. take? From one who repeatedly eluded his pursuers, according to the gospel account, quote, slipping away from amongst the crowd, end quote. Now, you know, a guy can do that once maybe, but after that, you know, something mysteriously has got to be going on here. So no matter what one wants to say about Jesus this morning, it is clear that this guy had such obvious power and he could have continued to elude these killers if he had so desired. But that night, he prayed in the garden and he knew very well that they were coming for him. And yet he remained. He remained and he prepared for his day that had come. He prepared himself as well as those in the garden. He said, but for this purpose I come to this hour. Jesus Christ did not come to teach us good stuff. Jesus Christ didn't come to be a prophet, you know, teach us some little stuff and put it on little cards and, you know, a mantra somehow. No, no, no. Jesus came to die upon the cross to pay for your and my sins, to square us with the house. That's why Jesus came. The other stuff, that's all gravy. I'm glad he did it. I love to read his words. I like to have his direction here in this life. But Jesus came to die. That's Christianity. And that's what separates us from all the rest. Because all the rest, there isn't any way that you can get to God. Just think about it for a minute. God, creator of the universe. I mean, that's like us to an ant. He's huge. He made stars. The Bible says he made the heavens as big as his hand. That's a big hand. How are you going to approach him? And he's perfect. Perfectly holy. Absolutely sinless, flawless, absolutely perfect. And he says, unless you're absolutely perfect, you can't come to him. So, anyone getting in that line? Oh, well, that's me. I'm absolutely perfect there. No, we all fall grossly short this morning. And Jesus came to be our proxy. He came to be our ringer. He said, tell you what, you people, you can never do it. I'll do it for you. So God sent his son to die upon a cross to pay your debt. And that's the way it is. I mean, because God's, he's a square dude. He's not going to be, you know, well, just, oh, forget it. I know you had all them sins. We'll just let it slide. No, that's not what God did. He's a God of justice. Somebody had to pay. And it could have been you. It could have been me. But he sent his son and his son paid. Can you fathom that? Who, anybody here want to give their son for somebody else in this room to die the horrific death that Jesus died? You want to give him up? And then as you gave your son, the people that he died for, they can spit at him. Okay? And you'd be okay with that? I'll tell you one thing, I don't have any kids, but I ain't giving any kid of mine up for any one of you. And I think you'd all say the same thing. It's like, gee, Tim, we like you, but you're not worth my kid. And I'm not. Jesus did that because now, when God looks down at you, Christian, he doesn't even see you. He sees his perfect, absolute, sinless son. Isn't that the best? So now I can approach the true and living God. Because in God's eyes, I don't know, it's a crazy, mad idea. In God's eyes, he sees me as perfect. Perfect. Holy, absolute, finished. Why would he do that? Just because he loves us. Because you and I are never going to be able to do this on our own account. How much of a lifetime does it take for you to figure out you're never going to be good enough? You're never going to do enough good works. There's nothing you can do. And if you try to climb in that sheepfold in some other way, you're just a thief and a robber. You got to go in to the door. And the door gang this morning is Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with this today. If you don't need to be saved, then for what did God send his only son? To his death. What's it all about then? That's a high price unless we are indeed lost and we need to be rescued. John 3:7 says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Say, how do I do that? It's really just a surrender. The Bible tells us that we have innately inside us something that's saying, you know what? I'm really messed up. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And we hunger and thirst after God. We already got that going on. We just need to surrender our life to him. See, he's the man anyway. In the end, you all got to face him just as I got to face him. And he's providing this way. And the Bible says it's a free gift. Free gift. Why do Christians raise their hand? Because we're surrendering, guys. We surrender. But that doesn't happen corporately here in a room. That doesn't happen in a church. It happens just you and Jesus. It's got to be you and Jesus. You say, yeah, but I've done some pretty rotten things. I'm going to go and I'll clean myself up some and then I'll make things right with God. Well, then once again, dude, why did Jesus die? If you could clean yourself up, you don't need Jesus dying on the cross. You can't. It's a lie of Satan telling you to clean up. You say, yeah, but it's really dirty. If I had known company was coming, I would have swept. No, no, no. Do you know the Bible says that you must be broken? That's the only way you can come to him. You go, that's the criteria, that's the prerequisite to be busted and broken? I can do that. Yeah, we all can do that, can't we? So if you're all busted up this morning, you got it going on. You met the criteria. Now what do you need to do? Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to Dad except through him. And he did it all simply because he loves us. But the choice is yours, gang. And let me tell you, there's not a one of us that will stand before him someday and go, oh, you're him then. So it's all true? You know it's true. You know it's true. We don't hold back out of ignorance. We hold back out of pride. Jesus loves you. Do you love him? Let's stand.